You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome once again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, the fulfillment, completion, realization of the promise of Judaism in its fulfillment in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. First of all, before I begin today's show, and I'm very excited today to once again have a guest who is another enthusiastic Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church on. I will introduce her in a moment, but before I do, our guest today is another Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church. Her name is Marie. Some of you may remember her from a couple of previous shows. In fact, she joined us for the Rosh Hashanah show. Rosh Hashanah being the first of the Jewish high holidays, which took place several weeks ago. And she has very graciously agreed to come on again today to at least begin the discussion with the subsequent Jewish holidays. This is really the period of the year that we've just drawn to a close, actually, with Simchat Torah, which was the last in a chain of about five Jewish holidays that take place over the course of about 4 weeks. And so I thought that she could come on and tell us about some of those other Jewish holidays, which are fall immediately after the Jewish high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and then perhaps go on from there to talk about other things related to the connection between Judaism and the Catholic Church. So with that introduction, are you there, Marie?
Yes, I'm here, Roy.
Great. Well, you're welcome to start anywhere you want.
Okay. Well, let me say I'm very pleased to be with you again and your listeners on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. And that's some privilege indeed, and even more so, I think, on this first Jewish Sabbath of the Jewish New Year. Now, we can go into that a little more shortly. And you asked me recently if I could join you for a show, and I said I'd try, and if our schedule's connected, and you did mention a few topics a couple of days ago, and one of them was what you just mentioned, the Jewish holidays, the conglomeration of them, a month worth of them that we just finished now, and the forgiveness of sin in Jewish and Christian traditions, and some of our favorites among the Catholic hierarchy in the past few decades, including John Cardinal O'Connor and Pope St. John Paul II. So there's, you know, where to begin. Each of those topics, we could go many, many programs. So maybe we should start at the beginning, or rather in the beginning, since today is the first Jewish Sabbath of the Jewish New Year, and you've been speaking about the Jewish holidays now for a month, and it seems like Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, actually happened about a month ago. So how is this the first Sabbath? Well, is the first Sabbath of starting again the reading of the Torah. From Rosh Hashanah until just now, we've had a month of holidays, and all the Sabbaths have been tied to readings that are within the scriptures that are tied to those holidays. At the end of that period, we start again the reading of the Torah. The Jews read the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, every year from start to finish, and we started again this Sabbath. The Jews started again. So it's really nice to be with you and your listeners at this time.
May I interject a little bit just for the benefit of our listeners? In fact, the structure of the Jewish synagogue service on Sabbath is a little bit reminiscent of the structure of a Catholic Mass. And just like there's a lectionary and there's a cycle of readings that go, you know, that is followed throughout the year, there is such a cycle of readings in Judaism, which is what Marie is referring to. And that cycle of readings, as a matter of fact, in the Jewish synagogue, the structure of the Passover service actually echoes the Mass more closely, because just like in the Mass, there's the epistle reading followed by the gospel reading. In the Jewish service, there is the Haftorah reading followed by the Torah reading. The Torah being higher in some sense, just like the gospel is higher in some sense than the epistles. And it is the Torah reading we're talking about. And since the Torah, which is the first five books of the Catholic Old Testament, begins with the book of Genesis, and of course the story, the book of Genesis begins with the phrase, in the beginning, that is the reading, that first section of the book of Genesis, that begins the Jewish cycle of readings in the lectionary, so to speak, in the Sabbath synagogue service. I just wanted to backfill a little bit, Maria. I hope you don't mind.
Oh, very good. I mean, this is we want to be able to explain, don't take for granted what is known or not known. And in the beginning, we have, of course, another in the beginning, as you know, in the Gospel of John. There's that continuum wherever you go looking at Jewish scripture, you will see it replicated in the New Testament. It's just seamless. And,
wow.
You know, I love go ahead.
That never occurred to me. That's really beautiful. It never occurred to me until you just said it, that beginning of the Gospel of John obviously consciously echoes the beginning of the Torah, with the first few words being in the beginning.
Yeah, it's one word of God. And even better, once we get to the New Testament, it's the Word made flesh. So, but before we get into all the specifics of the different holidays, let me wish you a Pisca Tova. And you'll ask me, what is that?
What is that?
Pisca Tova. Pisca Tova means a good note or a good writ. Now, what is this? Now, we went back when we were talking about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that the Jews speak about at Rosh Hashanah, that there is a writing down of our fate for the coming year. And then we have these 10 days of repentance, and we're praying hard to God that we have a good writing down, that this, it should be sealed for the year at Yom Kippur. But we have another chance at Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hoshana, the great singing of praises to God, and that's the end of the Sukkot holiday. We have that yet chance of the Pisca Tova, that's the writ, the note, when that edict is being sent out. So in other words, you had it written, you had it sealed. Now it's being sent out, you know, stamped by the court, and it's on its way out. And so we have that yet another chance, and that's at Hoshana Rabbah, the end of these holidays that we've just finished. If you want to go even, you want to go even farther, some Hasidim say that we can still wish these type of good wishes for the new year all the way till Hanukkah. So Hanukkah is coming about Christmas time. And why do we do that? They take it on to that point of time, that looking at some biblical references in the Psalms that we read at the time of Hanukkah, and that's also read on a daily basis, both in Judaism and in the church. And one of them is from Psalm 90, verse 3. You turn man to contrition and say, return, you children of men. Now, some of the translations might say, you turn humanity back into dust, because daka is the word that's used there, and it means lowliness. And contrition means you're accepting what you've done and you're repenting for it, and return, you children of Adam. So this idea of returning and the contrition, you say, you still have that chance. You still have that chance to come back to God. And this reminds me so much of before I entered the Catholic Church, and I love Judaism, I still do. As you say, we are fulfilled Jews. Catholicism has fulfilled Judaism. The sacraments of the Catholic Church have fulfilled Judaism. There's so much beauty in the Jewish religion, and I always look forward to this month of holidays, as do most Jews. But always wondered, at the time at Yom Kippur, when we're getting that cleansing, which is a corporate cleansing, which it says biblically, that Hashem Kitoru, I will cleanse you, plural, you, people. But that individual ritual cleansing. That's something in Judaism that has not yet been grasped. And that I always long for so much. I remember you used to tease me even that converts, whether they were coming from Judaism or from another Christian denomination or from outside altogether, would long for the Eucharist. And I did too. I attended daily Mass for years before I actually converted. But the thing that made me cry every time was when I saw the priest going to the confessional, or when I would attend a public penance service where they would have, you know, the service and then people would divide up into the different areas to do confession. I wanted that so much. I wanted to hear, your sins are absolved, go in peace. And that's something we just don't have in Judaism. And I was looking over some of the scriptures in terms of what is repentance in Jewish thought and Christian thought, and in the rabbinic view of sin, repentance, and forgiveness is that it takes a series of steps, right? And these reflect very much what happens in confession. The first is one has to recognize his sin. He recognizes that sin, and then remorse, arata, he feels remorse over what he's done, and then he's making a conscious effort to desist from sin, to get away from that sin, do restitution if it's possible, and confession, the vidui. Now, if you listen to all those things, it sounds very similar what we do at confession, the sacrament of reconciliation, but a huge part is missing. We only find that in the confessional. We only find that when the priest is there giving us in persona Christi, he is as Christ, he's giving us that pardon that any Jew from time immemorial until he comes again wonders, is that there? But we know every time the priest says that to that us, you're absolved. Go in peace.
Wow. You know, as you were talking, it reminded me, you may know, remember the details far more clearly than I do, that, of course, the remission of sins in Judaism was associated with the animal sacrifice in the temple, which ceased around 70 AD, and that the teaching, then the question became, in the absence of animal sacrifice, how can our sins be remitted, and where does the merit come from for the remission of sins? And a really major medieval rabbi resolved it by saying that it was the merit gained by Abraham's binding of Isaac on Mount Moriah that earned the grace for the forgiveness of our sins. You know the citation I'm referring to?
Yeah, it's the Ramah, I believe, and it's...
Tobit... go ahead.
Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher, I think.
Yeah, and that struck me as incredibly beautiful because, of course, the picture of Abraham binding Isaac and being about to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, Abraham leading his only beloved son Isaac up Mount Moriah with the wood for his sacrifice on his shoulders, tying him to the wood at the top, and then planning to sacrifice him was a picture of the crucifixion, right, of God leading his only beloved son Jesus with the wood for his sacrifice on his shoulders up what turned out to be the very same mountain, bound him to the wood, nailed him to the wood, and sacrificed him. So even that Jewish picture of it being the merit of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac that earned the grace for remission of sins is almost like a picture of Christianity, that it was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that earned the true ability for the remission of our sins.
Right. That's the whole thing. It's a prefigurement. It's the foreshadowing. It's of the ultimate that will come. And even Abraham himself says that. When Isaac is there going up the mountain, he's, well, Dad, you know, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got everything we need. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb, my son. And that's exactly what God did. Not only there at that sacrifice, at the last moment before the knife went into Isaac, the angel said, called Abraham twice, Abraham, Abraham, do not touch the child. Do not make a wound. Do not make a blemish upon him. And in the thicket, in the thorns, was the ram that he sacrificed instead. And this would be God providing the ram later, the real ram, the real lamb of God would be provided for us on that mountain and with a crown of thorns, just like thorns of that lamb at that moment.
I never thought of that either. Of course, the ram was caught in the thicket by thorns.
Yeah, why even mention that if there wasn't, you know? It's like everything is just so parallel. It's so perfect a parallel. And yet here, you know, we see these perfect parallels. And as I mentioned before, I had attended Mass for many years before I was baptized. I was called to the church for many years and just, you know, wasn't sure for my own, as a Jew, of what a Jew needs to do. You know, and so it was made clear to me, but during that whole time, scriptures began to come alive with Christology. And it wasn't just the scriptures, by the way. It was also Jewish liturgy. It came alive with Christology. And this reminded, because we were making this connection between the sacrifice of Isaac and the sacrifice of our Lord, which, by the way, you have on your website. I love that picture. That's also
It's actually the cover of Salvation is from the Jews is a picture of the sacrifice of Isaac for exactly that reason.
But that seamless continuity, just it flows from the time that I was first enlightened, so to speak, even before I came into the church, and so much more so, I think, since then, is that I just see it so clearly, even when I'm looking at the Jewish liturgy. And we just finished this series of holidays, and the great one of Hoshana Rabbah, which I just wish you the Pisgah Tovah, that we had that, you know, that's still a chance. And I think, you know, that sort of goes into what I was saying before. I long for confession so much because Jews don't really have or know about that absolution. So maybe that's why we needed all this. Give me a second chance. Give me another chance. Give me a third chance, please. God, forgive me. You know, there wasn't that certainty, that closeness, that reconciliation that we long for so much. Mm-hmm. But in the Hoshana Rabbah, and we know Hosanna, right? Hosanna in the highest. That's that's coming from the Psalms and from the way the Jews greeted Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. But this was also what the Jews would say on the coat. They would process around the altar with the different species that were the myrtle and the palm and the aravos and the etrog, like a citron lemon that they would process around, and they would go around the altar with praises, ask, you know, God save us, God give us this, God give us that, all these supplications. This would go on for 7 days until Hoshana Rabbah, the last, which is the great Hoshana, and this is where all those prayers that were said those 7 days are said together in unison. And they're always coming with the refrain of, and I'll say this, you know, because it's a very lengthy prayer, but I'll just say some of the short ones here to show you how it led me again into the Christology of with this Hoshana Rabbah. Now we're saying all these Hoshanas, all these praising, which Hosha means to save, like Yehoshua, Jesus, means salvation. So Hoshana Lamancha Eloheinu. We say, save us, God. For your sake, save us, God. Then Hoshana Lamancha Bareinu. Save us, God, for your sake, our Creator. Help us. Save us. Hoshana Lamancha Goaleinu. save us, God, our Redeemer. Save us. And finally, Hoshana and Alaman, Kadoshenu. Save us, God, the one who's looking for us. Now, most of the translations, and Jews are saying this, we're saying this by rote, and Dorshenu means to seek, so God is seeking us. But if you look at a translation, they'll say he's looking for our welfare. He's looking for our good. He's looking, that's what that seeking is, right? But this brought me directly into what we feel as Christians. He's not just seeking our welfare. I mean, that is our welfare, but he's seeking us. He's seeking us. This goes to the catechism. In the section on prayer, paragraph 2567, it's at the very beginning of the fourth section on prayer. God calls man first. Mm-hmm. Man might forget his creator, or he might hide his face, or he might serve idols of whatever kind, or accuse the deity of having abandoned him. But the living and true God tirelessly calls each person to that mysterious encounter known as prayer. Doesn't that evoke the picture of Jesus knocking at the door waiting for us to open?
Absolutely. I do hate to interrupt you, but my conversion came about through a theophany that, you know, I was a kind of fallen away, kind of atheist Jew. And I had a very direct experience of God. I didn't know at the time it was Jesus, but I knew it was God. And the most overwhelming aspect of that experience was coming into a genuine full realization that God knew me by name. That if somebody said to God, who is Roy Shoman, you know, or what about Roy Shoman, God would have said, oh, Roy, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That was completely out of my consciousness in Judaism. It never occurred to me that the God who created existence itself knew and cared about me, not just as mankind, not just in a kind of general vague way, or not just as, you know, because you're Jewish, but actually knew and was watching over me and caring about me, you know, the individual me, every moment of my life, just like he does everybody else.
Wow.
So I want to ask you, was that a change with your conversion? In other words, when you were, you know, 12 years old or 20 years old in Judaism, did you believe that God knew you intimately?
I think I did believe that. And we even say in the Psalms that, you know, God, he calls each star by name. Mone Mispar Kochavim, he calls them each by name. And, you know, those are infinite, right? I believe I had a relationship with him and that he knew me. I didn't know of the depth of the relationship that I could have with him. It was sort of a surface thing. I knew, even if he knew all the stars and he knew all the Jews and he knew all the Gentiles and he knew all, I mean, he created everything. But I was part of the Jewish people and I was going through the practices and the rituals that were given to us. And, I didn't have the intimacy with him that I have now. I think I always knew that, he knew me. I didn't know him as deep as I'm able to know him now.
Okay.
And this was nothing. I couldn't have even imagined what that would be like. As I was saying before, I longed so much for the sacrament of confession, of penance, reconciliation. Of course, I wanted the Eucharist too, but I didn't know what I was missing until I actually had it. And now it absorbs me. I try to organize my day around when and where I can get to a mass. And that's not scrupulousness. That's just,
enlightened self-interest.
To be able to be with him and to know, just as the catechism says, he's called us first. You know, it's, many are called and few are chosen. I remember hearing an interpretation on that is that the few are chosen is that few choose to respond. And I didn't respond for a long time. He did call me. I mean, I was called already as a Jew, I guess, as part of the Jewish people. But I was called into the Holy Catholic Church and beckoned in many ways through Our Lady and number of saints and so many intercessions. And but I didn't choose to respond until it was just the moment that there was nothing else that I could do because my whole soul was enveloped in it. You know, there isn't any more doubt when you're completely, that's what you're going to do. And it wasn't a intellectual thing. It wasn't, it was just a communion of his heart and my heart connecting. And I just, you know, I want that for the rest of my life, God willing, that he should, you know, keep me near him. And I should be, well, we can't say we're worthy. We're always not worthy, but you know, that he should enter under our roof, but say the word and our soul shall be healed. So let him please say the word and heal my soul and the soul of all our brothers and sisters, that we can stay in his grace.
Amen. So did I derail you terminally?
Well, you can get me back on.
Well, since I derailed you, let me just... one thing that occurred to me when you were talking about repentance and absolution and the desire to have a sense of having been absolved, this may not be, I mean, from a Jewish theological perspective, this may not actually be entirely kosher, but I remember being absolutely enthralled with the ceremony of Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. And because, just because, maybe it was just because of the image, but it enabled me to have a sense of the repentance being, or the absolution being given in a sense. So could you talk a little bit about that?
Tashlich is on Rosh Hashanah, and we're symbolically casting off our sins, and we go to a body of water. And one says a prayer where we're casting off our sins. Some empty out their pockets or throw some bread into the water as a symbol of discarding sin. And, it's a visual, like you said, like you remember that, right? It was once a year and you remember that.
It felt like absolution in a funny kind of a way. It felt like I was unburdening myself of my sins. And when you said that, of course, you know, it's interesting that, you know, Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. There's a mystical way in which, bread or leaven is associated with sins, right?
Yeah. In fact, on the Passover holiday, you know, where no leaven is allowed, and only not only as far as eating, eat the matzah, the unleavened bread, but also there's not allowed to be any leaven in the house, in one's possession at all. So and people clean their houses meticulously beforehand, their businesses, and the night before, everything, they go searching. There's a ritual to go search with a candle corner by corner, and the children usually hide a few tied up pieces of leaven that, you know, so you make sure you pick up those 10 pieces you're looking for. And the idea is to search out the leaven of the soul too. That thing that puffs us up, that thing that takes us away from God, that thing that doesn't allow us to be humble, the thing that our Lord condemned in the Pharisees, the leaven, the thing.
I'm going to have to stop you, or not stop you, but just kind of underline that. Cause again, that never occurred to me, that the reason for the association between leaven and sin being because leaven puffs up the flour, it puffs up the bread, and it is our self-importance that is behind our pride, our puffed upness, which is behind our rebellion against God, which is behind all sin. I never,
right?
That never occurred to me.
Well, but our Lord told us that. You just mentioned it. He said,
"Well,
the leaven of the Pharisees."
He used leaven as a metaphor for sin, but he didn't explain why it was a picture of sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, So
It's that puffed upness. It's of course the very first sin being Satan's rebellion against God. What was that? That was his self-inflation, making himself equal to God.
Oh, sure. That's the pride. The pride is what, that's the whole division. God created us wanting to have a relationship with us. And our first parents, all they had to do was keep one commandment. But by not doing that, what they essentially did, it wasn't only the pride. It was the great lie. That by not keeping God's command, you were denying God as creator. And this is, it took Our Lady to fix that part, to hold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word, and so the word was made flesh. In her proclamation, she proclaimed God as creator and all else as creation. And that made the word flesh. That was the beginning of the reconciliation of God and man. But man's concupiscence, we still sinned against God and man, so we needed a more perfect reconciliation. That would come on the cross. But Our Lady put things, got things started, so to speak. It was her fiat that brought about the incarnation and led to the ultimate reconciliation.
Well, the other big festival or holiday of this period that we kind of chronologically skipped over is Sukkos. Do you want to talk about that at all? Tell us what that's about.
We did Hoshana Rabba was the end of Sukkot. So, Sukkos, we had first the Rosh Hashanah, and then we had Yom Kippur, and then we had Sukkot, and then we go into, Hoshana Rabbah is the last day of Sukkot, which we talked a little more about. But Sukkot is, it's tied into it, it's not really an aside, but this was something that really was so beautiful for me. I mean, the Sukkah is the tent. There are a lot of images of that. The Jews were in tents as they traveled through the wilderness. And that tent, God had provided for us all that time. And Jews today, observant Jews today, still during this holiday, make a temporary dwelling outside of their home with a very fragile dwelling. And they eat their meals there. The more observant ones will even sleep in there, and their whole existence during that week is in there, reminding us of God's care during the sojourn in the wilderness. And that Sukkah, that covering is a protection. And within Judaism, we have you have canon law in Catholicism, Judaism has the Shulchan Aruch, which is the code of Jewish law that lists all the laws that we keep and the particulars for those. And when it comes to Sukkot and what we have to do, normally intention is very important, just as it is in the Catholic Church. And we take, salvation from the Jews. We take so many of what was done in Judaism, we bring it to a higher level, I think, in the Catholic Church. And this idea of intention is very important, have the proper intention. So with different commandments, intention is very important, but in terms of, in Judaism, it's, I have the intention to fulfill this commandment, right? That's the intention. But when it comes to Sukkot, the first night that the Jews go into the Sukkah, and they sit in that Sukkah, and there's a special blessing, thanking God, and I have this commandment to sit in the Sukkah. One is not fulfilled that commandment, says the code of Jewish law, not an interpretation or a midrash or an explanation, but actually the law says you haven't fulfilled that commandment unless you think of the clouds of glory that covered you in the desert. So this is, this reminded me so much of the Mass is, once and for all, our Lord gave the sacrifice. And it's represented, not represented, but represented every time at every Mass. That continuum in history, that evocation, not just an evocation, but otherworldly connection that melds what you're thinking of and what's happening. And that's happening at the Mass. And that is what the Jews were asked to do when they entered the Sukkah, which was the covering of God, that all protectiveness of God. And isn't that what Jesus did for us, after all? Didn't he envelop us in his care? And this was, I went to confession on the first day of Sukkot, and it was a priest who doesn't know me, and I went behind the screen and whatever. He didn't know I came from a Jewish background or whatever. But, and you know, there's such Holy Spirit running around there in the confessional. And the things he said to me just were so tied to Sukkot. I mean, he spoke about light. And I was renewing a devotion to the Sacred Heart, and how I was being enveloped in the light of God, and this idea of being wrapped. And we say this, the Jews say this when they put on the talit, the prayer shawl of Lehitat Teif. We're being wrapped in God's presence. So he was saying that, but it also hit me of Jews say every evening prayer, and to bring upon us the shelter of your peace, the envelopment and covering of your peace. And the word specifically used there is Sukkot Shalomecha, the tent of your peace, the covering of your peace. You know, so many other words could have been used, but it was that specific one, which, and this was the holiday of Sukkot, and to have this idea of God's all encompassing care for us, and you know, there, the covering of the Sukkah, the roof. There are so many minutiae in which our Lord, of course, criticized the minutiae, but some of them get to a point, and get to a point that you should ingest. And one of them with the shvach, the covering of the Sukkah, is that they can't be so close together, the covering branches that are put on top of the Sukkah, so that you can't see the stars. You need to see the heavens. And the idea is that fragile covering, you have to always remember where the real covering is coming from. This is God who's provided all our needs. And while we might need to make very concrete structures, you know, in our world, but God can just provide for us on the smallest little thing. He can provide for us in the grandest way.
As you describe that, I also get the image of our continual visibility to God, and that we're never sheltered from His sight. We're never disconnected from Him.
No, again, taking it from the seamless continuum from Judaism to Christianity. Yeah. So if you can see that in the Sukkah, that we're never separated from Him, and yet we're never closer to Him than we are in the sacraments of the Catholic Church. And this is bringing us from Sukkot. If we would go into, after we finish the Sukkot, Hoshana Rabbah, then we get to Simchat Torah. And then we were speaking about that earlier, about the Simchat Torah means the joy of the Torah. And that is the day after the Sukkot holidays finished, that whole month of holidays finished. And the Jews have a wild abandon in terms of just joyousness, celebrating with the written word. They take all these scrolls of the written word, and they dance around in circuits and singing and praises. And I mean, this goes on and on and on. It's such almost to the point of it being improper, but not yet improper. But I mean, as far as one could enjoy physicality and be close to God, think of the image of David before the ark, right? And he was condemned by Michal, but David before the ark dancing in wild abandon. This is the way that the Jews celebrate that day, the Simchat Torah. And I said, you know, it's so beautiful, and how we are so tied to, not how do I say tied, how we feel such joy to be with the written word that God gave to us, and yet that's nothing compared to have God inside of us, to have the word made flesh inside of us. That's something, unfortunately, our Jewish brothers and sisters don't yet know.
But, no, we have the word made flesh, and they have, in some sense, the word as the word of God, which is seems to me to be a segue. Maybe when we come back from the break, we usually take a short break. It's a little bit later than the halfway point now, but maybe we'll take a 2 or 3 minute break and for some music. And when we come back, we can talk about the parallel between the Torah and the Eucharist and the Ark in the synagogue and the tabernacle in the church. Because as you just said, we have the word made flesh. Does that make sense to you?
It sounds great. Okay.
Okay. So we'll be back on the other side of this short break.
All right. Great.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns a music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as your heavenly king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may find.
You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, welcome back to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the, as we would perhaps say in the context of today's show, the continuation of pre-Messianic Judaism, that is the Judaism we know from the Old Testament, into post-Messianic Judaism, that is the Catholic Church and its sacraments. So, Marie, we were just about before the break to talk about the
transformation. I don't know how to put it, but the word of God as the Torah being fulfilled in the actual coming of the word of God in his body, flesh, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist.
Yes. Well, we know our Lord is the Word made flesh, and the Torah, the written word, was given to the Jewish people. That foreshadowed a lot of what would come between that and the prophets that our Lord would fulfill in his body, in his flesh, which he shares with us. I've always seen, I hope our Jewish brothers and sisters will be able to see this also, as we've said throughout this program, of the seamlessness of how it just flows from the Jewish tradition into the Catholic tradition, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's just one fulfilled, one foreshadowed, one fulfilled. And unfortunately, sometimes we have people who try to reach out to the Jews, and sometimes it can be even Jews who've converted, and they try to see the connections, and they see a lot of them, but some of the descriptions might be not so accurate. I mean, not so accurate in terms of that a Jew would say, that doesn't make any sense. Now, I'll give you an example of the Passover Seder, and there's so much that's replicated, right, between the Passover Seder and the fulfillment in Christianity. But there are those who've showed, you know, point by point of this represents this and this represents that. And one of the things was that when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, that equating that with the washing of the hands that's asked for as one of the procedures in the Seder, right? Now, you know, most Jews would say, it doesn't make any sense. You're washing hands, washing feet, you know, it's water, it's washing, but it's not the same thing. Looking at what it means, our Lord himself tells us what it means, is right there in John when he's doing it. He says, I give you a new commandment. This is after he's washed the feet, right? I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So you should love one another. Now, if you don't know what that means, what does it mean, love one another as I have loved you, then he'll delineate it better even in chapter 15 of John. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this. Lay down one's life for one's friend. I think this sort of encapsulates that whole that whole journey from the Old Testament to the New. The Old Testament tells us, "Achacha re'echa kamocha." In Leviticus, it tells us, "Love your neighbor as yourself." You know, love him as much as you can love yourself. But doesn't say you have to give up your life for him. And within the Jewish tradition, we have this concept of lifnim mishurat hadin, one who goes farther than what is prescribed by the law. And the one who goes farther than what is prescribed by the law would do exactly what Jesus is asking us to do there. No one loves another more than to give his life up. And an example is specifically given in the Jewish tradition that to go lifnim mishurat hadin means if someone was on a desert island, they were in a place where there was no civilization. They just had one canteen and it was two people and there wasn't enough water in that canteen for both of them to survive. The owner of the canteen has the right to drink the water and he would not be violating the law. And if he shared that water, they would both die. But the one who's lifnim mishurat hadin is going to give the water up. He's going to go beyond that. He's going to give up his life. And that's not something that's required by the written law, but it's something that's required by the written word, but something required by the word made flesh, because that's what he showed us. And that's the higher law. That's the perfection, or as he says, the fulfillment. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. The fulfillment of the law, the higher level of God's revelation to us. And this reminds me also, I don't know if you knew of it, I think it was called Project Moses. It was at least 10 years ago, more than that, that they wanted to set up displays of the Ten Commandments on religious property and private property and whatever as a response to, you know, the controversy over having religious images on public property and whether or not we could have, you know, the Ten Commandments was taken out of the public square, at least make it as visible as it can be in the private square and the religious square. And this, so this Project Moses, which had Catholic backing and a number of bishops had been on board with this project. And at that time, Cardinal Maida, who was the previous Archbishop of Detroit, said, yeah, he'll sign along to it, but he wants the Beatitudes included. And I thought that was just so beautiful. That's what the Beatitudes are. That they're the ultimate fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. From the Word and the Word made flesh. That's that continuum. We could go on and on and on and show how our Lord took the law and didn't reject it, but he brought it to the highest level, and he showed us the example of what to follow. And it's
it's beautiful.
I love him.
Well, maybe we should make that the theme of the next show we do together. That would be beautiful. That would be beautiful. Unfortunately, our time for this show is drawing to a close. I just really want to thank you, and it's been very enlightening to me. I hope it's been enlightening to our audience also, and just so beautiful. And I think our audience has probably picked up on the fact that you are we're much more deeply steeped in the observances and theology of Judaism than I was. I was a kind of conventional, or am, I suppose, a conventional, you know, American kind of middle of the road Jew, and you went into it, you know, much more deeply in the mystical and in the traditions and in the underlying mysticism and so forth. And so it's been tremendously illuminating, and I want to thank you.
It's been a pleasure for me, and just to cap off that, whatever that I knew or learned beforehand that I loved and found so much satisfaction in, again, was nothing. I didn't know what I was missing until I came into the Catholic Church, and all of it became fulfilled and real and on a level that I could have never imagined. And, so let's pray that our brothers and sisters, and are all those in the body of Christ, appreciate that and hold close to him.
Amen. And let's do what we can to shed light on the continuity, and also just to, as I sometimes say, sometimes it's easier to appreciate the infinite gift of the Catholic Church when one comes into it from the outside and realizes what one's been missing for the first half of one's life.
Oh, amen to that. Okay, so thank you so much, Roy, and thank you, listeners. And it was my pleasure to be with all of you.
Well, I hope you come back again soon, and I hope our listeners join us again next week for Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. Same time, same place. And that's it for today. Thank you for listening. Bye.
You're You are listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.